And I'm going to join you and be seated. At my age, I've developed some back problems, and as a result, standing for long periods of time is very difficult. And I have to go, when I go home, I have to go to a doctor and get about 50 injections in my back to keep going. And I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful I found him because he really has helped me with, it's called a prolotherapy process. You may have heard of it. There may be somebody right here that does that in your town. I don't know. You could Google that and find out if you have a weak back. I'm glad I don't have a weak mind yet, but I've got a weak back, so I've got to take care of it, keep going. We did four lessons last night that formed a foundation for the things that we wanted to study today. We're looking at early church methods in the book of Acts, how the early church operated. And what we want to emphasize is that the early church was trained and taught by Jesus. He started that church before he ever left and was ascended back into heaven. And therefore, I do not believe that the church started on the day of Pentecost. I believe that the church started with Jesus himself. He gathered his first members. And then when he left, he replaced himself with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost so that the church would have power to do what he taught them to do. Not so that they would have power to do what they wanted to do, as the charismatics are doing, misusing the Holy Spirit, but using the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and the church to do what Jesus taught his church to do. And we see in the book of Acts them actually carrying out the very things that Jesus taught them to do. They used the methods Jesus gave them. Not only the doctrine, but the methods. So when we have fellowship with churches, it's very important that we are churches of like faith and like practice. Like practice is just as important as like faith. And there are churches that claim to be of like faith that are not of like practice. And so we have to distinguish between those churches and the real, true church of the Lord. And our lesson number 5 this morning, the divine purpose of Christ for his church, is clearly set forth in Acts. Purpose is important. Why did Jesus start the church? Why did Jesus train the first members? Why did he send them out to duplicate what he had started and what he had trained them in? Why did he do that? There was a purpose. And the purpose is clearly seen in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Where it says, but ye, this is red letters in my Bible, which means Jesus is speaking. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, or to the extremities of the earth, is the way the Greek puts it in its original form. The extremities of the earth. So, you're going to bear testimony for me, Jesus said. You're going to be witnesses for me, Jesus said. So it's obvious that the main work of the church is witnessing. The main work of every believer is witnessing. If we don't do that, we're not fulfilling the purpose for which God established the church. Now, under introduction in your outline of number 5, I want to give you 3 different meanings of the word witness as found in Greek terminology in the New Testament. First of all, A, some would witness by death or by martyrdom. They would actually be killed because of what they believed and what they gave testimony to. We find that in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20. He said unto them, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence into the Gentiles." And then verse 20, "And when the blood of thy martyred Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." This is Paul's testimony of what he approved of before he was saved. He was approved of a believer by the name of Stephen who was giving testimony, and his testimony or his witness brought him death. So sometimes the witness of an individual has brought martyrdom. Sometimes it means that they gave witness unto death. And then B, some witness, meaning giving testimony. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, we look at verse 71. Luke chapter 22 and verse 71. "And they said, why need we further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." In other words, the Sanhedrin said, "This man has been bearing testimony in front of us. We don't need to hear anymore." They didn't agree with what they heard. So there is a case here where witnessing means you give testimony like in a court of law. You are a witness that bears a testimony. And then in the letter C, some witness giving declaration of facts. That's found in the 4th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 33. Where it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." Now the witness here means the declaration of facts. They were declaring facts. And so you have 3 different Greek terminologies here for the word witness. Sometimes it means martyrdom. Sometimes it means giving testimony like in a legal court. Sometimes it means the declaration of biblical facts, telling the truth. That's the purpose for which the church was commissioned by the Lord, the church that Jesus started. This is probably the greatest failing of the modern church today. We got all kinds of plans, programs, activities going on in our churches. Little witnessing. Very little witnessing. We draw people to our churches by methods other than the purpose God gave to witness. See, we draw them by feeding them, by entertaining them, by putting on programs, It's amazing what has happened in my country relative to churches. I know of several churches that do all kinds of different things. I went to one church to present our ministry. They had a praise team on the platform led by a woman, which certainly is unscriptural. And none of them came dressed in what I would consider clothing that should have been worn to a church into the presence of God. Many of them had on baseball uniforms. I didn't know why they came in baseball uniforms. And the preacher told me, he said, now you have, it was 6:30, you have till 7 o'clock. You got to quit right at 7 because that's when we go out in the backyard of the church and have a ball game. We're going to have a ball game tonight. So the ball game was very important, and the preaching could not interrupt that in any way. See, all kinds of strange things. We have one church in my country that on Sunday night, they don't have church service. They have their gymnasium all fixed up so that they can ride these boards that guys ride. What do you call them? Huh? Skateboards, is that what they call them? Yeah. I've never been on one, and that's not half the story. But on Sunday night, they have skateboarding in the gymnasium instead of having a preaching service. That's the kind of thing that's going on all over the world. And they call themselves independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches. And visitation doesn't exist anymore in many churches. In our church, we have a church-wide visitation soul-winning program every Tuesday night and every Saturday morning, twice a week. And we have between 300 and 500 people in our church that go out visitation soul-winning. That's why our church runs over 2,000. See, because they use the method of witnessing. That's the method that God has given His church. Now, Roman numeral 2 in your outline. No, Roman numeral 1. I haven't gone over that yet. The purpose of the church was plainly explained while on earth. He said, A shall be witnesses. The word shall is a very important word there. That's what I want you to do. That's what I am commissioning you to do. That's what I'm commanding you to do. Ye shall be witnesses. Are we witnesses? See. And B, they saw and knew what Jesus began to do and teach. They saw and knew the miracles He did, proving He was Messiah, the Christ. They saw Him die and witnessed His resurrection. See, they witnessed all that. They saw all of that firsthand. See, now the world must be told by the witness of the church. The world must be told by the witness of the church. They learned more by what they saw Jesus do than just by words that were spoken. Roman numeral 2, the main storyline in Acts is concerned with the witness of the church. I want you to notice the scope of the witnessing, the range that it covered. A, in the temple. They witnessed in the temple, chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. They witnessed in the temple. B, in every house. Acts 5 and verse 41. and daily in the temple. Notice they went to church every day. Nowadays, we're cutting services, shortening services, eliminating services. The early church went to church every day. I don't know how they worked all that in and worked too. Maybe they went to church very early in the morning or at night after work. But they went to the temple every day. How'd you like that? See. And in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They went from house to house witnessing. See. Soul winning. That's why that church grew to a size that has never been equal to this day. Every house. They went and preached in every house, door knocking. The Bible says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all upset because the early church filled Jerusalem with its doctrine. They filled it with its doctrine. And see, they went everywhere. Streets, marketplaces, neighborhoods, cities, towns, other countries. They went everywhere preaching the word. Bible says in Acts 8 and verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. So the main storyline in Acts concerns the church doing the work of witnessing. Now, Roman numeral 3, example after example is given in Acts on how the church witnessed for Christ. Remember, the church is already in existence when the day of Pentecost arrives. 120 members were gathered together. That's an assembly. That's what the word church means, an assembly. In A, Peter's message at Pentecost. Here's a man who denied the Lord three times 50 days before. Now he is standing before 18 different nationalities of people in Jerusalem, a very large crowd, thousands of people, and he is witnessing for Jesus Christ. He is preaching for Christ. Result is 3,000 people come to Christ. How long has it been since you know a preacher who preached one sermon and 3,000 people were saved? See. You know why they're not saved? Because nobody bothers to bring the unsaved to the house of God. They just barely get there themselves, if that even happens. See. I go all over the world and I preach, and people ask me often, are there places where you see a lot of people saved? And I say, yes, two places, Costa Rica and Monterrey, Mexico. And in those two places, while I'm preaching there in their churches, the members of the church will go out and bring between 300 and 500 first-time visitors for me to preach to. When you bring 300 people to 500 people, you're going to see 250 of them saved. They're under the sound of God's word. The Spirit of God is going to work. Those same sermons that I preach there, I can preach in other places and nobody gets saved. So it's not my great preaching. It's the work of the believers in the church going out witnessing, bringing them in under the sound of the gospel. That's the program that works, see. So Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. And then in chapter 3 of Acts, B, Peter preaches in the temple. His message in the temple recorded in Acts chapter 3. C, the apostles are preaching in Acts chapter 4. Verses 18 through 20 and verse 33. D, when they are arrested and brought before the council in Acts chapter 5, they preach, they witness. And E, in every house, Acts 5:42. F, in the desert, Acts chapter 8, when Philip, the evangelist, was called of God to go out into the desert to preach to one man, to witness to one man. G, Peter before Cornelius. Now you see the church witnessing to the Gentile world in Acts chapter 10. And then H, Paul at Antioch, Acts chapter 13, where he is going to be called as a missionary and sent out of that church to witness all over the world. And as we study Paul in the Bible and in Jewish history, we learn that he went to over 50 different countries of the world witnessing for Jesus Christ. And his witnessing produced salvation. It produced the establishment of local churches. And it trained people to serve God in their own country among their own people. All of that happened because of his witnessing. Preaching is witnessing. House-to-house visitation is witnessing. Talking to your neighbor about Christ is witnessing. See? Preaching. My mother was a preacher. It might surprise you. Her audience was her boy and her two boys and her daughter. And I can remember a lot of sermons. Yeah. I was at the altar a lot of times after my mama preached. See. She had a group of ladies in the neighborhood that would come and have a Bible study with her. So she spoke to them. She witnessed to them. See. And whenever those women were facing any problems in their life, in their marriage, guess who they came to? My mother. They came to her for counsel. They looked to her for spiritual advice. Every woman could do that in her neighborhood. Now, my mom would fix them some good things to eat to get them there, and then she'd give it to them. She'd open up the Bible and let them have it. My dad used to say to my mother, fix them cookies. You call them biscuits. And he would say to me, go out in the neighborhood now and tell the boys if they'd like to have some cookies, your mom just cooked some. She just baked some. They'd come in and sit at the kitchen table and have cookies and milk. My dad would open the Bible and he would preach to them. That's the kind of parents I had. He was not an ordained preacher. He was a church member who believed in witnessing. See? My mother was a church member who believed in witnessing. You start doing that, and you're going to get people saved and united with the church, and the church is going to grow. See? So, conclusion. Do you use this method in your church? A, they did not give witness of themselves. They didn't talk about themselves. They talked about Christ. They talked about the gospel. They talked about how to be saved, how to be born again. They talked about the living Christ who rose from the dead to be the Savior. That's what they gave witness to. They didn't talk about themselves. B, they did not give witness of the Holy Spirit. This is very important. They did not glorify and magnify the Holy Spirit. He was the power given them to be witnesses of Christ. Fact is, the Bible says the Holy Spirit would not even speak of himself. He came to witness Christ. See? And we have some songs that glorify the Holy Spirit. We have some churches that glorify the Holy Spirit above the Father and the Son. And so you have to be careful that you keep your train on track. See? See, they gave witness of the resurrection of the Son of God. They gave witness of the resurrected Son of God. This was the main message of the early church. That was one of the reasons for the severe persecution that took place, because the religious people of the day did not want the world to be convinced that Jesus was still alive. And when these men, this early church, witnessed of the resurrected Christ, it made the religions of the world and the governments, that were sometimes the same, very, very angry. So it's very clear what the church is supposed to do. But is the church using this method? Are believers using this method? Do you ever witness Christ to anybody as an individual believer? Do you have programs in the church where people are trained to go out and witness? Do you have time set aside to go out and do door knocking, witnessing for Christ? Are we using the method they used in the early church? That's a question that every church and every pastor and congregation has to answer. Sometimes we're too busy fussing among ourselves to tell anybody about Jesus. And that's sad. When we can't get along, it hurts the testimony of Christ. Every time. When we cannot maintain and work at spiritual unity, then we lose the effectiveness of being witnesses for Christ. See? There are churches that are known in their communities not for their witnessing, but for their fighting. They're actually known for that. See? What a testimony. Very bad testimony. All right, we'll go to the next lesson. Number 6. The church, the early church, practiced unity. Unity. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A railroad that has two tracks and each track is going in a different direction, it won't work. That just will not work. I want you to go to the book of Acts chapter 1 with me. People hear about churches that are fighting among themselves. The world laughs, the devil laughs at that when he sees a church that is not united together in Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12 says this: Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, or with his brothers that were born after him. All of these people gathered. That's your early church that Jesus established. That's the 120 all gathering together and continuing, the Bible says, in one accord. No arguments there. No disagreements there. No differences of opinion there. No doctrinal differences. See? all in one accord. That's the way Jesus wants it. That's the way he expects it to be. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. The method of unity is one of the most effective ministry methods we have for the church to use, a united church. What happens if your footy team is not united and everybody wants to take the ball and decide what he wants to do with it? You know what's going to happen. The other team is going to get a lot of points. See? Unity is extremely important in everything. See? What if you go into an operating room and you're laying on the table and you see all those lights and you see all the equipment, and here comes the doctor in a mask because he doesn't want you to know who he is. And some nurses are coming in and they got masks on. They don't want you to know who they are either. And there's a table there with all kinds of instruments. Those instruments are the methods by which the surgery is going to be done. And let's suppose that they haven't put you out yet. They haven't put you under the anesthesia yet. And the doctor looks at the nurses and looks at the table and looks at all those instruments and says to the nurses, "Do you know how to use any of those things? What do we do with them?" See, there's not much unity there, is there? If I'm on that table and I can do it, I'm going to get up and run out of there and down the hall as fast as I can and out to my car. That's what I'm going to do. See, unity is extremely important. It's actually so critical that if you don't have it, it's destructive. See, somebody has to answer when unity doesn't happen. They don't have to answer to me, they have to answer to God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, endeavoring, that means put some work into it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Work at unity. That's what he's saying. See, don't work at being a troublemaker. Work at being a peacemaker. I saw that in my mother. My mother was a precious woman. She was a peacemaker. I could tell when my father was upset about something. You know, he had his own business. He ran his own company. And so when you run your own company, you get a lot of people that give you problems and troubles. They are always complaining about how you're doing something, and you're not ever doing it to suit them. You're not ever doing it right. And you have to listen to that all day long. So he comes home growling. You know. And my mother, she always knew how to handle him. I noticed it. She didn't look like she just crawled out of a hole somewhere or out from under a rock somewhere. She had herself fixed up and dressed and cleaned up and looking nice. And she had a nice a meal on the stove. You could smell it when he came home. And she'd meet him at the door, and he was growling because of the day. And she'd wrap her arms around him and lay a big kiss on him, and that just melted him. She knew how to take care of him. I've seen her be a peacemaker and actually take the blame for things that wasn't her fault just to make peace. Just to keep peace. That's the kind of attitude we need in our churches. See? And the early church practiced unity. We're going to take a lesson on this. Under introduction, A, the word accord occurs 11 times in the book of Acts. That's the equivalent of unity. Accord 11 times means be one mind, the same mind. That's what it means. C, it means together, fellow souled or minded. See. The Bible says, for instance, of David and Jonathan when they were young men, their souls were knit, that word knit together in the Old Testament. See. So that even Jonathan had to protect his friend David from his own father, the king, who wanted to kill David. There was one accord there. There was unity there. There was oneness of soul there. So it is a gift to the church, a method to be used of great importance. Roman numeral 1, the word continue is attached to one accord. In other words, you're not in agreement whenever you feel like it. Whenever things are the way you want them. You are in one accord continuously. See, you work at being in one accord continuously, constantly. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And what's the result? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When there is unity, when there is one accord, people are going to get saved. People are going to be added to the church. When there is no unity and no accord, those things will not happen. We get in God's way. We interfere with God's work when we are not united as a congregation of people. See, the devil loves to disunite God's people. See, he uses all kinds of tricks that he carries around in his bag. So they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. You see, it's hard to pray with somebody that you are in disagreement with. See, you want to solve a problem in your home between a wife and a husband? Get on your knees together. Start praying together. See, and then you might look at each other and see how foolish you are about anything that would divide you. B, in the temple, they were in one accord when they went to the house of God. They didn't go there to criticize. They went there to be in one accord and do something profitable for God. C, in breaking of bread, they continued. The word continued there, the Greek term, means to move toward very strongly. He wants you to exercise this with all strength. See, he wants you to put all effort into being united in Christ Jesus. Now, the church, Roman numeral 2, solved problems in one accord. This early church was not without problems, but they had the right solutions. And as a result, they were not divided. The problems were solved. Unity was maintained, and the work progressed. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, a problem came up among the believers. We had in the 15th chapter the situation where some of the Jews who got saved wanted to add some of the requirements of the law to salvation. One of those requirements was circumcision. So they heard how that people were getting saved up in Antioch. So some Jews who were saved in Jerusalem made a trip up to Antioch and said, "Well, we hear that you folks are getting saved up here. We want you to know you're not really saved yet until you're circumcised." So they were causing disunity. They were trying to inject a false doctrine into the situation. They were trying to teach something the Bible didn't teach. See? And you've still got that kind of thing going on today. See? We got people who are going to divide the church over the Baptist bride theory. I've met them. You've got people who are going to divide the church over requiring water baptism for salvation. You got people who are trying to divide the church over lordship salvation. All these issues are the same as the issue that was in the 15th chapter of Acts. Same thing. Just throwing things out that are not biblical, not scriptural. I hear it all the time. Almost every church I go to, they are having unity problems because of the injection of false doctrine that somebody hears from somebody else. And at any time there is any element that divides, you better count on it. It's not scriptural. Because scripture doesn't divide. It unifies. See, doctrine unifies. Well, they said, you're not saved until you're circumcised. Somebody will come along and say, "Well, you're not saved till you speak in tongues today." Same problem, same approach. See. So what did they do? They had to have a big meeting down in Jerusalem, get this settled. How does a person get saved? That was the question. That was the problem they were facing. Because there were differences of opinion as to how a person got saved. Opinions don't matter, folks. What the Bible says matters. See, I'm not going to go by my opinions or your opinions. I'm going to go by what the Bible says. It costs the preacher when he does that. Every time I had a couple who were fighting in their home and they come to me for counsel, what they came to me for is the husband wanted me to take his side and she wanted me to take her side. And I opened my Bible and I said, "I got news for you. I'm taking the Bible side with you two." And sometimes they got mad at me because I wouldn't take their side. I took what the Bible said instead. See. I said, "Now, if you want to break up your home and act like a bunch of fools, don't listen to what the Bible says. You can find some preacher who will agree with each one of you. What you want to do is find somebody who'll show you what the Bible says about it." See. So there was under Roman numeral 2, there was a big problem here in this church. Verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension or disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So, they came together in verse 6. And the apostles and elders, that's the pastors, the term elder and bishop and pastor all refer to the same office in the church. Different aspects of that office, but all refer to the same office, the office of the pastor. They all came to get together. "We're going to consider this matter. We're going to find out what's going on." Now, all kept silence. That's very important. Unity is best solved when everybody keeps their mouth shut. See? Because whenever you start having a church business meeting and everybody stands up and gives their opinion, you got trouble. In fact, I can't even find anywhere in the Bible where you're supposed to have a church business meeting. I can't find it. I've looked for 63 years, and I can't find it. They didn't have any church business meetings. They went about the business of winning souls and witnessing for Christ and doing God's work instead of sitting around arguing about the light fixtures, see, and the toilet paper and so forth. I was in a church as a boy listening to a church that was so divided that it almost completely was destroyed. And you know what they were divided about? One lady brought some potato salad that another lady didn't like. Yeah. And they got in a big fight over her potato salad. Well, isn't that spiritual? You know, that's very important. Best thing to do is throw the potato salad out and forget it. And go on and do God's work. Verse 12 says this, then all the multitude, see this is a big crowd that came to this meeting, kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So, the first thing that you need to do when you've got a problem and you come together to solve it is keep your mouth shut. They kept silence. They listened to God's selected leaders. See, God puts leaders in place for a purpose. Not to be led, but to lead. See, pastor's not a puppy dog on your leash. He is the leader. He is to be listened to. He goes on his knees in the closet and gets instructions from God that are worthy of listening to. So they listened to Barnabas and Paul. D, the whole church, the Bible says. Notice, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barabbas, or Barzabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Now this decision, we didn't have time to read it all, this decision that was reached on this occasion declared that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ, without human works, without circumcision, without talking in tongues, without anything else. See, salvation is purely the work of God, not the work of man. See, our works come for Him after we're saved because we are saved, not to be saved. Amen? That's what was settled here. They had, because they were divided, they had to be brought to one accord. And so the big meeting was for the purpose of working for unity, getting the truth established and all united behind the truth. All right, now number three, the enemy of the church is often more in one accord than is the church. A, they were united, for instance, when they stoned and killed Stephen, Acts chapter 7. The enemies of God were united. It's amazing how they can disagree among themselves, but when they want to fight God, they all come together in unity. They know the value of unity, see. B, They worshiped a man in Acts chapter 12. They were united in the false worship of a man. C, as they attacked Paul in the 18th chapter of Acts, they were united. See, the devil knows how powerful and effective unity is. So he always gets his crowd united. We always are trying to divide and shoot our own enemies. Shoot our own soldiers, I mean. Conclusion. When Jesus prayed in Luke 6 and verse 12, he prayed, he continued in prayer. The word continued there means to pass through the night. Pass through the night. B, Paul, Barnabas, and many others in Acts 15:35 continued teaching and preaching the word. Continued here means to tarry. And C, their unity was continual, meaning unto the end. It was constant, meaning unbroken, continuous. That's the kind of unity we see in the early church. Now again, you have to take a look at what the early church was and what your church is. Can you truly say that your church is practicing unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? Peacemakers, no troublemakers. See, praying together, loving each other, working together, making sure that you're following the Bible and not somebody's writings or somebody else's ideas. They've all got them. We've heard them. I hear them all the time. Even when I was in Bible college, it was arguing on the campus about the Baptist bride. And then they were arguing about something else. And when they got through with that, they started arguing over something else. I remember something one of my professors said that I have used many, many times. Nobody ever wins an argument but the devil. So I refuse to argue with anybody. I will not argue with anybody. It's a waste of time. All right, we can take a break, preacher.